Our passage this morning is, we are finishing the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church every week. I encourage you to bring real physical Bibles, as I'll tell you why in the sermon this morning. But I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, reading through verse 42. I will be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, which, if you did not bring your Bible, is the black pew Bible in front of you. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the feet at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is indeed the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the authoritative Word of God. Spirit of God, we ask that you would help us to once again give our full thoughts, our full attention over to the ministry of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning we are introduced to two people who many of us know quite well if we have read the gospel accounts, the accounts of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. We are introduced this morning for the first time in Luke's gospel to Mary and Martha. This is indeed the same Mary and Martha who were the sisters of Lazarus, the man who Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. These are the Mary and Martha who the gospel writers say loved Jesus and Jesus loved them, close companions to Christ and his disciples in his earthly life. Now, last week we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and so much of that portion of chapter 10 focused in on what we might call the second table of the law. That is to say, it focused on the laws, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But this account that we are reading today reminds us ultimately that our service to our neighbors, our love of our neighbor, it must flow out of our commitment to the first greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Luke doesn't want there to be any confusion in the minds of his readers. This is why he puts this account of Jesus and Mary and Martha right after the account of the Good Samaritan. He doesn't want anyone to come away from hearing the parable of the Good Samaritan and thinking that there must be something, some law to keep that we need to do to earn or to inherit eternal life. He doesn't want us to think that any work of the law can earn our inheritance. We need to know that in order to receive and inherit eternal life, we need to do as Mary does in our passage today, sit at the feet of Jesus and feast upon his word. And so this is why Luke sort of puts this account right after the Good Samaritan. And, you know, we need to understand something about this account. Both Mary and Martha, according to the gospel writers, they were both strong, devout women of faith. They truly loved Jesus. They knew who he was as the Son of God. They knew who he was as the Messiah. They were receiving him by faith alone. They were resting and trusting in him alone for their salvation. Read the Gospel of John sometime. You will see that I think John makes that abundantly clear. The reason I say that is because sometimes people read this passage. This was particularly true in the Middle Ages and how they treated this passage. They will read this passage and come away thinking that Mary was the spiritual one of the two, and Martha was somehow less spiritual. Again, that's simply not true. Look at what Martha says to Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 11, in light of the death of her brother Lazarus, Jesus says to Martha when he arrives in Bethany after Lazarus dies, he says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha replies by saying, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now already, that is a profound statement. There were many people in Martha's day who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, even quote-unquote faithful Jews. Martha was showing her confidence in that time of grief, in the great and final hope that at the end of the age, all of God's people will rise, body and soul, and dwell with God forever in the eternal promised land. But then Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who dies and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha replied to Jesus by saying words very similar to the confession of faith the Apostle Peter made. The very same confession of faith which Jesus says he will build his church upon. Martha replies by saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so this passage we're reading today is not an allegorical story to show us the difference between a truly spiritual person and one who lives according to the flesh. That is not the point here. Martha does not embody a fleshly person, and Mary does not embody a spiritually minded person. Rather, this account is here to teach us a little something about the priorities of those who do already receive and trust in Jesus Christ. This is about what we as God's people, those who have repented and received Jesus by faith alone, this is what we should be making first importance in our lives. Now, our passage begins with a fairly peaceful scene. Luke tells us Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. Remember, at this point, Jesus had finished his Galilean ministry. We talked about this maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, this transition point in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus finishes his Galilean ministry, and now he is making his way towards the holy city of Jerusalem with intent. He's very deliberate about making his way towards the holy city, where he will be rejected, scorned, crucified. And while they were on their way to that city, they came to a village. And we know this village to be the village of Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. And when they get to Bethany, Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Now, think about this. How often have the disciples and Jesus sought some rest and peace, only to have the crowds find out where they were, find their location, and swarm them? So here, in this scene, they finally get some rest. They're taken into Martha's home, which was a very private place. They were given, I'm sure, some much-needed respite from the crowds, some peace, an opportunity to relax a little bit. But of course, you know, Jesus, well, he's Jesus. He can't really help himself. He sits down. He begins teaching there in that little house. But it's a peaceful scene. It's a relaxing scene. He's not swarmed by these large crowds. It's much more of a laid-back time. But this peaceful scene quickly turns into a scene of conflict. While Martha is rushing around making preparations for these 13 visitors, which I think we can understand, by the way. You know, I know over the last 2.5 years, just by the fact that we are about 6 hours away from our friends and family, we've probably hosted more overnight guests in the last 2.5 years than we have throughout our entire marriage up to this point. I know what it's like before even 2 or 3 people come to stay at our house. We're scrambling for 3 days getting everything ready. Here, Martha has 13 additional guests. So if Lazarus is home at this point, there's 16 people in total that Martha is trying to make preparations for. But while Martha is rushing around making all these preparations, her sister Mary chooses something else. Luke says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now understand, both of these decisions by these two sisters are honorable. Mary is showing her love of the Lord by sitting at his feet, listening to the Word incarnate teach. Martha is showing her love for the Lord by serving him, getting the meal ready, getting the house ready, all of that. Both of these things are good things. But notice Luke says Martha was distracted with much serving. That little phrase is telling us of a few problems with what Martha was doing. First, it tells us by stating the fact that Martha was distracted with much serving, those two little words, much serving, it really meant that she was doing too much serving. She was going way above and beyond what was needed, or even maybe what was expected of her at that time. You know, where some, I said last night in our family worship, we were talking about this passage, and I said, you know, where some sandwiches and chips would have sufficed, Martha was in the back trying to make beef Wellington. You know, now we understand that. If Jesus was coming to our house, are we just going to throw out the cold cuts and pickles? You know, we understand what Martha's doing here. And it's certainly not a problem to want to go above and beyond in our service to others, and especially in our service to the Lord. And again, if we had Jesus coming to our house, if I knew the Lord was going to show up at the manse after this service this morning, I'd probably be a little embarrassed to give him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know, we'd want to do the same thing. But look at what Luke says about this above and beyond service. Look at what it leads to. Luke says Martha was distracted. The literal sense of that word means she was being dragged away. She wanted to, like Mary, sit at the feet of her Lord and listen to his teaching. But because of her desire to go above and beyond in her practical service, she allowed herself to get distracted from the word. And that distraction, it led to frustration in Martha. And that frustration eventually manifests itself in a physical way. Think about what Martha did here. She actually interrupts Jesus while he's teaching. And he says to him, before everybody there in the house, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. You see, Martha in this moment was exposing a serious heart issue. Yes, she is a true woman of faith, a woman of tremendous faith, really a model of biblical faith throughout the Gospels. But in this moment, she was not acting that way. If you want to think about Martha's attitude in this moment, then there are a couple of assumptions that Martha makes in her own mind, which boil over from her own frustration. And I think with these assumptions, we can relate here. Look at what she says to Jesus, the first assumption. Lord, don't you care? Her first assumption, Jesus must not care. You know, beloved, we read that and we think, how can Martha ever think that Jesus does not care? That Jesus is neglectful of her. Or maybe we might think, you know, if Martha knew what we know today, she would have never accused Jesus of not caring. If she only knew just where Jesus was going on this trip to Jerusalem and what he was going there to do. If she only knew how deeply Jesus cared, so deeply that in just a few months, he'd go to the cursed cross and suffer unimaginable physical and spiritual torment so that she could spend eternal life in his presence, she would never accuse him of not caring. And yet, beloved, think about this. We all here know how much Jesus cared. We have the benefit of having the completed scriptures. We have the benefit of living on this side of the cross, of being able to look back at the death of Christ and his atoning work on our behalf. And yet, how many times do we, in our own minds, when faced with various trials and struggles, how many times do we say to Jesus, Lord, do you not care? Jesus, don't you care? I think we are so often, beloved, like Martha in this moment, so quick to accuse Jesus of not caring. The moment we are faced with any sort of struggle in our lives, even ones as trivial as Martha's point of frustration in this passage today. Never mind the tragedies, the truly great tragedies of our lives. But anytime we're met with any sort of resistance or anything that doesn't go according to our own plans, how often do we even have that quick thought in our mind like, Lord, don't you care? Jesus, what are you doing here? You know where I need to be and what I need to be doing and by what time I need to be there. Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care that I'm stuck in traffic? Don't you care that I slept in, or maybe I'm not feeling well today, even though I have all these things to do? We often make the same assumptions Martha does here. Lord, don't you care? That's the first of her sinful assumptions. She doubts her Savior's care for her. Then the second wrong assumption that Martha has concerns her own sister, Mary. In this moment, isn't Martha basically assuming that her sister Mary was doing something wrong? She has to think that. Otherwise, she would not have interrupted Jesus and then demanded. So she interrupts Jesus in the middle of his teaching and then demands that Jesus publicly tells Mary to get up and start pulling her own weight. You see, in Martha's mind, Mary made a wrong decision when she chose to sit at her Savior's feet and listen to the Word of God taught to her. It was a lesser thing for Mary to do in the mind of Martha than it was for her to help with meal preparation. In Martha's mind, her assumption is that Mary should not be sitting listening to Christ, but rather she should be up there helping to set the table and cook the food. That's the second wrong assumption that Martha has. And so you see a little bit of what's happening in her heart there. Sin just isn't an issue of outward manifestation. Her sin was not just that she interrupted Jesus and demanded something of him. It was a heart condition. And that outward action flowed out of sinful issues in her own heart. And that frustrated outburst, along with these wrong, sinful assumptions, it leads to Jesus responding to her in verses 41 and 42. Jesus responds to her by saying, Martha, Martha. Understand this about Christ's response here, beloved. It was a rebuke of Martha's attitude in that moment. There's no getting away from this fact. Jesus is rebuking her, and it is a strong rebuke, but it was also a gentle rebuke. Those two are not mutually exclusive. You can be strong and gentle at the same time. Christ's rebuke was gentle. It was gracious. It was the rebuke of a loving Savior speaking to one of his precious daughters. We know this because Jesus uses her name twice. Martha, Martha. It was a sign of endearment, of affection, of compassion. This is how the Lord rebukes his children, beloved. He rebukes us strongly. It's strong correction when the Lord has to discipline and rebuke us. But it is strong correction which flows out of the tender heart of God our Father towards his beloved children. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. His rebuke, it is so to the point, and beloved, it is for us today. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Martha was troubled and anxious. About what? About something as simple as feeding Jesus and the disciples. She was more concerned with her service than she was with taking advantage of that unique situation where God himself in the flesh was sitting in her living room teaching. She was more concerned with what she could do for God than she was with communion and fellowship with him. One commentator said it this way. He said this was Martha's mistake. She thought that she was really that what was really important was her service for God. Yet our service for God can never be necessary in the absolute sense, because He does not need us at all. God can do perfectly well without our service, but we, on the other hand, are in desperate need of Him. This commentator said, "Now, to be sure, practical service has its place in the Christian life. Jesus values our service. More than that, He demands it. But what we do for Jesus is not the heart of our relationship with Him. He wants us to be with Him and to know Him. He wants us to give ourselves to Him just as He gives Himself to us." This is why Jesus tells Martha, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away. What is necessary? Beloved, what is necessary is Jesus and His teachings, the Word of God. What is necessary is the Word of God. The Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God written, which Jesus was teaching. This is what Jesus was talking about. Martha chose to prioritize her service above Jesus and His Word. She was worried about feeding the body while depriving her soul of the bread of life. Meanwhile, her sister Mary, she wasn't being lazy. She didn't make a lesser decision. She wasn't neglecting her duty. She was not stiffing her sister with all the work. Her sister Mary was choosing the good portion. It's really interesting Jesus uses that phrase, the good portion, because in the Greek that is a food term. He's essentially saying Mary chose the better food. Martha was working and preparing a feast. Mary was already feasting on something infinitely better. Beloved, I hope we see ourselves here in this passage. Do we not often allow ourselves to be distracted, torn away from the better portion, from the one thing that is necessary? This is a trap that every single Christian, and I'm sure Mary in her own life fell into this trap too. She's depicted this way in our passage today, but she wasn't perfect. She was still human. She still struggled against the flesh. Every Christian falls into this trap, and I think we fall into it on a fairly regular basis. I want us to think about our attitudes this morning as it concerns the better portion, as it concerns Jesus, the Word of God. Now today, for the Christian, there are two primary ways in which we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to His teaching, as Mary did. I want you to think carefully through this question of what distracts me from coming and receiving the better portion. The first way we receive the better portion, the first way we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to His teaching is right here in this gathered worship service. The Second Helvetic Confession, which is one of these really old, dusty, reformed confessions of faith, was written like 500 years ago, still relevant today, although some people say it's not. The Second Helvetic Confession says that the right preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. It says when the Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully ordained, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful. Is that how you view the ministry of the Word that happens here every Sunday morning? Do you see the preaching of the Word when I'm rightfully preaching it? Now, I'm a fallible human. This is not elevating me to the status of God. I am fallible. But if the Holy Spirit uses me to rightly preach God's Word, do you see that preaching as the Word of God itself? Do you receive it by faith? Do you feast upon it? Or do you allow yourself, like Martha, to be distracted? You know, whenever you make the decision to not come and feast on the Word of God, unless it's because of a job of necessity and mercy, as some of you have, There are brothers and sisters not here today because they have a job of necessity and mercy. Or unless it's because you are sick or because of being physically out of town, you know, no physical way you could be here. Beloved, the reality is anytime you make that decision to not come here and enjoy this feast, you are choosing the lesser portion. Even if you perceive that what you are doing is good and maybe worth skipping out on this feast, the reality is it is not the one thing necessary. And you are missing out on the feast that God has for you. You are choosing something other than to sit at the feet of Christ and listen to his teachings. But what about when you do choose to come to this feast? When you do choose to come on the Lord's Day to the house of worship? You know, being physically present does not necessarily mean that you're not being distracted, right? So one reason why we have that moment of silent prayer preparation at the beginning of our worship service, to ask the Lord to help us to not be distracted. Maybe you come, watch your clock, wishing that I might be more brief with how I bring the feast of God's word to you. Maybe you look dreamily out the window. You're more interested in what the neighbors are doing or what the weather is like. More interested in that than you are in feasting on and with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're distracted. Now, this is a big one. Maybe you're distracted by your phones or your gadgets. Even as you sit here in the sacred house of worship, you let that profane device distract you from the profound presence of our Lord and God. You know, I read a great article this week which made the case for why we should abandon our digital Bibles. Why we should get rid of the Bibles on our phones and go back to real physical books. And the argument wasn't that somehow the sacred scriptures are less of God's word when they're on a little screen than they are than when they are bound between two leather covers like this. Rather, the point of that article is the very issue we're talking about right now, distraction. You all must admit how easy it is on your digital devices to going along, following in the Bible with what the preacher is saying, to all of a sudden seeing that little text notification pop up. Checking your email. You decide to scroll through Facebook. And please do not tell me it is not happening in this congregation on a Sunday morning. One of the biggest mistakes some of you may have ever made is asking your pastor to be your friend on social media. I know it's happening in this congregation on a Sunday morning. Everything you do is time-stamped. How easily are we distracted from feasting on the Word of God because we simply can't go for an hour on the Lord's Day without looking at our stupid phones? I'd be the same way if I was on that side of the pulpit. I would be the same way. So this is not me coming down on you all. I'd be guilty of this too. So I want to encourage us maybe. Maybe we should have signs. You know, I don't know. We probably won't have signs. But let's make this sanctuary a gadget-free zone or something. You know, if you're on call at the hospital, you have to have your phone on you. Completely understand. But for the rest of us, don't allow ourselves to get distracted from the good portion. Come, fully give yourselves over. Come, fully partake of the feast that Christ is giving us. Come and receive the better portion. It is far better than anything anybody's going to post on Facebook. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. The second way that we sit at the feet of Jesus and receive the better portion is in our individual study of the Word every day. Now, if you are one of those people who comes to church every Sunday and is able to participate and concentrate and give your attention over for the full time that we are together, even on this point, I think you must say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because how often do we all get distracted from coming and feasting on and with Christ every day in daily study of His Word? We all know how this plays out. You know, our days are so full, so busy, full of both noble, both honorable and dishonorable things. But beloved, how often do we find ourselves not setting aside the time to feed and nourish our souls with the word of life? It happens to all of us. Or if we do set that time aside, you know, how many times do we just treat it as one more thing to check off our to-do list? As if we're saying, well, I better stop, read my Bible, you know, but I better make it quick, you know, because I have more important things to be doing and more important people to see than have fellowship and communion with Christ through his word. Listen, I did it this morning. If you're following along with our annual Bible reading plan, I got to the passages this morning, and that chapter in Joshua was really long. I mean, there's an audio recording of it. The audio recording was over 9 minutes. I was like, man, come on. You know, I had that thought. And it was one of those chapters where it was like, this tribe had so many people, and they were allotted this plot of land, and you know those chapters. A friend of mine said those chapters are where annual Bible reading plans go to die. You start reading those passages, your eyes just glaze over. But brothers and sisters, in that moment, with this sermon on my mind, I'm like, Lord, what am I doing? I'm going to get up in the pulpit. I'm going to tell you to give your full attention over to the reading and preaching of the word, to set aside precious time every day with Jesus by reading his word. And I'm sitting here thinking this is going to take forever and I have all these other things to do. What did I have to do? Service to Jesus. I had to get to the church. I had to set the table up for the Lord's Supper. I had to print out my manuscript. I had to get everything ready. It was Martha. It was a Martha moment, I guess you might say. We all do this. But again, when we act this way, what are we doing? We're choosing a lesser portion. We're allowing ourselves to be distracted. We are allowing ourselves to be dragged away from sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and listening to his word. We are starving our souls, beloved. Brothers and sisters, Mary chose the one thing that is necessary. She chose Jesus. She chose to sit at his feet and listen to his teachings. And in doing so, although her sister, no doubt, was preparing a grand feast, Mary was already receiving a far better meal. And I want to encourage us this morning, beloved, to do the same. Let's make sure we, without distraction, if we have to lock ourselves in a dark closet with no electricity and a little flashlight to read the word just to shut out all the distractions in our lives, then let us do what it takes to every day choose the good portion. Let me just close with one final quote from Pastor Kent Hughes. And the reason I want to close with this is because all of us hear this type of encouragement from the Word of God, and we think, I want to do this. The reality is, I feel like my life won't allow it. So I want to end with this quote. Because the reason your life won't allow it is because your priorities are out of order, beloved. My priorities are out of order. Pastor Kent Hughes said this, life does not automatically arrange itself into proper priorities. Amid 1,000 other duties, we must make sitting at the feet of Jesus the one thing, the better portion, the primary focus of our hearts and lives. Amen. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to do that each and every day.